Thank you, Barrett, and good morning. We have a good crew here this morning. With the way things have been lately, we've had some smaller numbers because of illness and that kind of thing. It's encouraging to hear our voices blend together in praise of God and to see smiling faces interested in the Word of God. I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, to please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'd like us to start our period of study by looking at the first six verses of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. If you are familiar with early Israelite history, you'll remember the fact that when the Israelites first came out of Egypt, the Lord established something quite unique in his leadership over the Israelites, and that is the fact that there was no king that was set over them. The idea seems to be that the Lord was to be their king. In fact, there are some names of some during the period of the judges that reflect that very attitude, that the Lord is my king, one name would reflect. And yet we come to this period here as we read about Samuel, who was one of the judges. There weren't kings, but there were judges that would either deliver the people from their enemies or in some cases make judgments about things for the people, go even kind of on a circuit that would make judgments in that way. But the problem comes when his sons are not living in that way. And so I call to your attention the fact that they not only request a king, but specifically they say, "Make us a king like all the nations." And I find that very compelling. And while certainly many things about this period are vastly different from the world in which we live today, I think we are not that much different in some respects. In the fact that often in our lives, we look at others around us and we want to be like others. Whether we're talking about our classmates or our coworkers, whether we're talking about those that are non-Christians, whether we're talking about those that are denominationalists, that go the way that much of the religious world does, there are many ways in which we want to be like them. We want to speak like them. We want to dress like them. We want to behave like them. We want to look like them. We want to do the kinds of things that they do. We want to have the fun that they appear to have. We want to worship the way that they worship. It seems appealing perhaps to us. We want to teach the things that they teach. And we imagine that we should be like those around us. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to go through this account, continuing in this particular text. And I want us to notice, first of all, what it really means when we as Christians decide, you know, I don't want to simply follow what the Lord has told me. I want to be like the nations around me. What does it mean when we want to be like others? Now, let me just qualify that by saying that, you know, the influence that we have, as Jeff mentioned in his 9 o'clock lesson, you know, the good influence that we can gain by our association with fellow Christians is something that maybe it's a good thing if I see a brother or sister in Christ and I want to be more like them. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about when, rather than following the Word of God as our standard, we look at others and we say, you know, I just wish that I could be more like that. Let's continue reading and let's notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, What we learn about this, remember we left off, Samuel prayed to the Lord, verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." I want us to recognize that when we get to that point that we say, I don't want to just follow what the Bible says. I don't want to just do what Christians do. I want to be like those around me. It can come from a failure to adequately appreciate what we have when we serve the Lord. Certainly the Israelites, that was true of them because God was their king. They had a unique kind of relationship in which they didn't have to worry about some earthly king and his weakness and his failures, or as we'll see as we go on in the lesson, they didn't have to worry about those kinds of things he would impose upon them. And I suspect that when they said, "Make us a king like those around us," they probably didn't think within themselves, "We're rejecting God." But God saw it that way, and God recognized that. In fact, Mosaic law would foreshadow the fact that eventually they'd come to that point where they'd want a king, and Mosaic law would actually lay down some principles about what that king was to do. But they just tried to speed that up. They tried to make it where we're not content with God. Go with me over to the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 6, I want us to notice that sometimes we may have a tendency to have that same kind of attitude. And it's very easy for us, if we're not careful, to forget what we've left behind, to forget what we've gained in Christ. And I think Paul, in some wording here in Romans chapter 6, says some important things to help us remind ourselves exactly what we have in Christ and what we left behind, so we would never want to go back to it. Notice verse 17 begins, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." When we have left sin and we are freed from sin, delivered from sin in serving Christ, yes, we become slaves of righteousness. We become servants of God. But we are freed from sin. And I hope we don't forget the fact that, you know, we've never really been in a situation in which we don't have some kind of allegiance or some kind of obligation. When we live just to try to fulfill our desires and to do what's fun and what feels good, it never fully satisfies. And before long, we find ourselves just enslaved to try to get more and more and more, and it's never enough. But having been delivered from that, we gain the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Having been set free from sin, we're no longer captivated to those kinds of things. And we have a hope that, as we talked about in our adult class this morning, is so much more glorious if we'll just hang on to it and not reject God like those in Israel did. We'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want us to notice as we continue reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's look together at verse 8. Because it really shows us that in turning away from God, we not only reject Him, but we actually are offering ourselves in service to something else. Notice the Lord acknowledges that that's been the behavior of the Israelites all along. Verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." You know, in the text that we looked at in Romans chapter 6, it makes the point that there never is going to be something in which we don't owe allegiance to someone or something. And so it is when we think about this issue of slavery or this issue of turning away from the Lord. Are we really going to just step away from any kind of allegiance? No. We're serving the flesh. We're serving material things. You know, whether it's a matter of, you know, I don't want to pursue the things of the Lord because I could be so much more wealthy if I pursued these things. Or maybe it's pleasure. You know, I don't want to pursue the things of the Lord because I could just enjoy life so much more. And all of those kinds of things. What are we doing in that process? We're bowing down before an idol. We are bowing down before that which is the creation, and we are worshiping it as if it is the Creator. But I think we need to recognize some other things about this as well, because there are consequences. Whenever it comes to that point that we say, you know, I want to be like everybody else. I'm tired of this. Maybe it's something in which someone was raised to believe in God. They were raised to follow the things of the Word of God. And we're grateful for the fact that we have moms and dads here that are raising their children to be that way. Or maybe you have come from a background that's that way. And maybe it comes to that point where you feel like, you know, I've just lived this way all of my life, but I'm done. You know, I want to do my own thing now. I want to be like everybody else. I'm tired of being so different. Are there consequences to that choice? Absolutely. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want us to notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8 how it describes this. We didn't look a moment ago in this section on idolatry at the wording from James, where the point is made that whoever makes himself a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We don't want to do that. But as we think about this idea of consequences, do we imagine that this is something that's not going to have any kind of influence or any kind of impact on those that are closest to us? Read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 11 and then skip to verse 13. And I want you to notice here, the Lord tells Samuel, you go and you heed what they say, but you tell them what some of the consequences are going to be. And I want us to pick up in that, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. Now look down in verse 13, and notice what it says. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. Verse 11 there will tell us that he said to them, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. Now, I don't know the thought process of the Israelites at this time. Perhaps they thought that would just be another way in which we're being like the world around them. But, you know, those folks that took pride in the fact that they had a big family that could work on the farm or bring in lots of help because of that, all of a sudden things might change a little bit. Because no longer will it be simply that they can lead their own lives and benefit from it in that way. The king's going to take some of those. And he's going to instruct them to do some things. So here, these choices would influence not just those people, but it would influence their family and their children. I want us to understand that when a Christian makes a similar kind of choice, sometimes I think they may imagine, you know, this is all about me and it's not going to have an impact on anybody else around me. If you're a parent and you make that kind of decision, do you think that's going to have any kind of impact on the choices your children are going to make? Are they very well going to choose to serve the Lord if you've made a choice that you're turning away from the Lord? If you, as a child, as you grow up, you make the decision, you know, I know my parents have raised me this way, but I just don't want to do that anymore. Will that have an impact on your family? Will it have an impact on your brothers and sisters? Will it have an impact on those that love you? Absolutely, it will. Or maybe even if we're not talking about family, you know, if you have friends that have known that you've served the Lord, but all of a sudden you don't do that anymore, will it have an influence and an impact on them? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, describes what he would have his people to be. And I hope that even in those times, perhaps, when we say, you know, I wish I could be like the nations around me, we'll remember we're called to something special. And I want you to listen to how the Lord describes that in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A lot of times we feel like we don't have much impact. We feel like we're kind of a small cog in a big machine, and we feel like we don't make much impact, but the Lord would have us to recognize we do. And we need to recognize as we wrestle with these choices, do I want to be like the world around me? Do I want to be like all the nations? Or will I be salt and light to those around me? A consequence is it's going to influence those who are close to us. But another thing that I think we must recognize is it's never really going to be what we expect it to be. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's look at verse 12, and we're going to look at a few different verses here, but 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we skipped verse 12 a while ago, but notice here as Samuel is describing some of those things that would be done, he will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over the fifties, will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Look with me up at verse 6. And I want you to remember what was requested was, we wanted someone to judge over us. We want to be like the nations around us. Give us a king to judge us. This is going to be repeated later. Look down in verse 20. And we'll come back to this a little bit later. But even after hearing these consequences, ultimately, verse 20 says, they wanted anyway, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, I find that interesting because they describe it as the king fighting their battles. But the wording of Samuel is, he's going to take of you, your people. He's going to make captains, and he's going to subject them to this kind of service. Do you think that's really what they thought when they began to say, make us a king like all the nations around us? They didn't seem to realize, you know, it's going to be a little bit different. It's not just going to be this great thing that he solves all of our problems. There's going to be a lot of obligations that come with it. Look over in Luke chapter 15, and I want us to think about this as it pertains to choices that we might make. Because there's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, parable of the prodigal son. And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be very much like that prodigal son, that we may imagine, you know, I've served my Father in heaven all these years, and what has it gotten for me? I think I want to just go and do my own thing. I think I want it to no longer be service to him, but I want to enjoy all these things I've deprived myself of all of these years. But in the parable of the prodigal son, things don't turn out exactly the way that that young man expected, do they? The text indicates to us that he wasted what he had in prodigal living. And I want you to notice here, when he finally gets to that point that he's going to come back, Notice what is said in Luke chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a great famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he comes back, notice verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell down on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you think that when he was envisioning what it'd be like to be free, that he imagined the time would come where he'd long to eat what the pigs ate? And so it is with sin. We sometimes may imagine, you know, it's going to be so great. But I want to tell you, just like it was with the Israelites, it's never going to be exactly the way we expect it. That prodigal son would come to the point that he felt like, you know, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. It's not going to be what you expect. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's notice another point about it, that often when we make such a decision, we're going to be forced to surrender things that we don't want to surrender. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'd ask you to look with me at verses 14 and 15. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And here it's still in that list of the things that Samuel says they would have to recognize will happen when they get a king. Verse 14, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. You know, they probably didn't realize up until this point how unique it was. We're so used to taxes and fees and all sorts of things like that that are all connected with civil government. But for the Israelites to live in this time in which God was their king, Mosaic law was their standard, they didn't have all of those kinds of things. And it's one thing to say, give us a king like all the nations, but do you think that they wanted to begin tallying out 10% to the taxes to support this king? That then, notice, he would give to his servants. Do you think that they would anticipate that the best of their fields and their vineyards and their olive groves, they'd have to give up? You know, I think we sometimes fail to recognize that as well. It's one thing to say, I want to live like the world around me. But you know, how much does the world around us use the things in their life for their addictions, for their passions, for the things that they become enslaved to, so that all of a sudden they don't have those kinds of things to use as they might wish and they might want to? You know, it's interesting if you ever look at stats to see the amount of income that goes towards alcohol, the amount of income that goes towards drugs, or even if we're talking about things that maybe aren't sinful in and of themselves. Maybe it's just sports or a hobby or something that you have, and you say to yourself, I'm done with the Lord, but I want to do all of these things. Are you ever going to get to that point where, you know, I don't have to spend another dime on it? You know, the pursuit of pleasure is one of the most expensive kinds of pursuits you can imagine. As I said earlier, part of the reason is because one thing will satisfy for a time, but it's not going to satisfy in the same way the next time. And so you got to get more, you got to spend more, you got to do it more. And all of a sudden, those things that you might have thought, well, this is for my enjoyment, you're forced to surrender things that you might not have thought about before. Go over to Luke chapter 16 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 16. And I want us to notice in Luke chapter 16, some statements that we find in verses 12 through 15. Luke chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And I want to read just the last part of something in the section before that leads into some discussion about whether we're going to serve one master or the other. Verse 12 says, "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, this term mammon is an interesting term. We use it sometimes in English, but it's kind of one of those theological terms, perhaps, that isn't readily familiar to many of us. It is an Aramaic term, and some dictionaries will describe it as wealth personified. Now, usually we don't think of it as bowing down and serving wealth or bowing down and serving material things. But here it's pictured almost as if you've got this god of things and stuff and the material world. Are you going to serve the real God, or are you going to serve this false god? And notice the text continues, verse 14. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before God, before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" You know, I think that's important for us to think about, because it is not that living as a Christian, we've got to live a life in which we take a vow of poverty. And it's not that we never can enjoy any of the things that this material life has to offer us. But we've got to view it in perspective. We can't allow it to become our God. We can't view it in a way that God doesn't view it. And we've got to realize, which is of more value? Which deserves more of my attention and my love and my devotion? The thing that was made by a creator, or the creator that made that thing? But notice further, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's look at a couple of verses, verses 16 and the first part of verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's notice together, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. "And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep." And I want you to notice here, similar point to what we just looked at, but it's going to change how our possessions are used. You know, right now, if you're a Christian and you're serving the Lord faithfully, I know that you give as you purpose in your heart. You give as the Lord has prospered you. But that's between you and the Lord, and it's something that you set that aside as a part of your worship to God. I know that you give of your time in the times that we come together and worship, in ways that you serve God's people outside of our times together, times in which you're trying to help those that are in need, or times in which you're trying to help teach those that are in need. But you know, if you just abandon that and forsake that, is it going to be that you just do everything you want with what you have? No. The choices that you've made now, even if there are those kinds of things where, you know, I wish it was different, when you make that choice to no longer serve the Lord, there's still going to be those demands upon your possessions. There'll still be those kinds of things that take your time and your money. And you may find that it's not really the kind of thing that you wanted to spend your money on. Take, for example, what if you do devote your resources to that buzz on Friday night, and you get all that alcohol that you want to, and boy, you feel good for a time, and you get behind the wheel of a car, and you're stopped by a police officer. And I don't know what the ultimate result of that might be. You might have your driver's license taken away. You might be put in jail. What if you hit somebody and you kill them or you injure them? Is that going to be something in which, you know, maybe you'll never be able to drive again? All the possessions, they're going to change. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, here we see in a very simple statement why it is that God has given us the power and the ability to be able to earn and to make a living. In describing what the thief ought to do, it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. We don't live just for ourselves. But when in fact we decide it's just about me, it's just what I want to do, it's never going to be the way that we imagine it. It's going to make us do things that we don't want to do. Go back to verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want us to notice we read just the first part, but the last part says, and you will be his servants. I really suspect they didn't think about that when they said, make us a king to judge over us. Because we want to be servants. We want to be enslaved to a king that tells us what to do. But we need to recognize a statement that Jesus made over in John chapter 8. Because as alluring as sin can be, and as much as it convinces us that it really is the way to liberty. We talked in our class about a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where it describes where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's liberty. There's liberty in Christ in ways that none of us can ever imagine compared to what exists in the world. Excuse me. It's not that when we give ourselves to whatever we would want to do, that's when we're free. Listen to Jesus' words. Excuse me. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But I want us to notice one last consequence. And that is, when these choices are made, and we're going to look at an example where similar choices were made, and I want us to notice, ultimately, we're going to come to regret it. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, look with me at verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18. And what is so striking about this whole situation where they appeal for a king, the Lord says, go ahead and grant them the request. Samuel tells them all the consequences. He even tells them, you're going to come to a point where you regret it. And I tell you, my friends, no matter how alluring sin is, everyone who gives themselves to sin eventually comes to a point where they regret it, whether it's in this life. And I think quite often it is in this life because they realize it wasn't what I thought it would be. But especially in the life to come. But read with me, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Go back to Luke chapter 15 that we looked at a few moments ago. And you remember the parable of the prodigal son. He imagined that it would be something liberating. But notice verse 17 of Luke chapter 15. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He regretted it, didn't he? He realized it wasn't what he thought it would be. In Luke chapter 16, the very next chapter, we looked a few moments ago about some of the statements about serving God or mammon. But at the end of this chapter, there is an account of the rich man and Lazarus that describes that condition that comes prior to judgment. All souls now don't go either to heaven or to hell directly. They will go to this place that in the Old Testament was called Sheol, in the New Testament is called Hades, but there is a separation awaiting judgment. And I want you to notice as it describes this, verses 27 and 28, describe the attitude of this rich man who all during his life he had enjoyed himself, done whatever he wanted, and yet he hadn't served the Lord. But did he come to a point at which he regretted it? That's the account that's given here. Read with me verse 27 and 28. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father. And here he's speaking to Abraham, who is in the place of comfort, the place of rest. He is in a place of torment. I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You know, I think I can envision the kind of man that this rich man was. You ever encounter those folks that the religion's the furthest thing from their mind? They would not humble themselves to sing a song of praise to God. They wouldn't waste their time, as they would see it, in coming to waste their Sunday morning. They'd rather sleep in. They think religion's a waste of time. Do you think that was the kind of man that this rich man was? Isn't it interesting how evangelistic he almost gets when he comes to regret it? He, at this point, would do anything that he could, not only to change his own situation, he's told that's not possible, but okay, I need to warn my brothers. I suspect he and his brothers never had a religious conversation a day in their life, but he's ready to have it now. He wants someone to have it now. And I think we must understand that when we make such choices, we will regret it someday. Well, I want us to think about this as we end our lesson, because these texts from 1 Samuel chapter 8, I think, are very, very instructive. And I just want to make two final points as we bring our lesson to a close. Go back one last time to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want us to notice that in spite of consequences, in spite of even having the instruction of God that can warn us ahead of time, we need to recognize in our own life, we need to recognize in the lives of those around us that may make those choices sometimes, in spite of all of the consequences being spelled out for us, we still choose to be like the world around us. And I want you to notice that that certainly was the case with the Israelites. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, this is after Samuel had talked to them, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Did they not listen? Did they not hear? Sometimes we hear what we want to hear, don't we? Sometimes we can hear it and we don't listen. Sometimes we just ignore it. But what a serious failure it is to do that when we make such decisions. And I want us to notice one last point, because I'm afraid that sometimes we may sort of imagine, all right, if there is a God in heaven and it really is all that big a deal, then he's going to step in and he's not going to let me suffer the consequences of a bad choice, or he's going to do something to kind of direct me in the path that I ought to go. You know, I'll be honest, I sometimes wish that's the way it was. I sometimes wish that God could and that God would step in and prevent me from making bad choices, or you from making bad choices. But look in this text, and look first at verse 22, and then we'll remind ourselves of verse 7. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Now, is that because somehow God's not powerful enough? No, God could do whatever he wanted. God could make us like puppets, and he could force us to do what he's commanded us to do. But I think it is amazing that a God of such power, who has created beings of intelligence, beings of choice, look back up in verse 7, remember, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voices of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Friends, God is going to allow me and allow you to reject him if that's what we choose to do. He's not going to miraculously jump in and stop us. But that means that if we do make that decision, neither is he going to miraculously take the consequences away. We can make our own mistakes. We can make our own choices, but we will answer for them. These choices that the Israelites made, I think, serve as a great lesson to us. And I hope that we will learn so that we don't have to make the same kind of mistaken, faulty choices in our life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a choice that's set before you. Now, it may be that in the past you've said to yourself, I want to be like the nations all around me. And maybe you haven't thought about some of the consequences of that choice. But I urge you this morning to recognize that you have a God in heaven that loves you. He's not going to force anything upon you. But He loved you enough, He sacrificed His Son that our sins might be forgiven. If we'll accept that sacrifice through our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, our courage to confess Him before others, our willingness to repent of those things that are contrary to His will, and to be obedient to what He commands us. And the Bible teaches that we may put Christ on by being buried in the likeness of His death in the waters of baptism and raised in the likeness of His resurrection to walk in newness of life. You know, we talked about choices. That's a choice that you need to make. And if as a Christian, maybe as you think about this, too much of your life you've thought, you know, I want to be like all those around me. I hope that we've maybe shaken that decision a little bit. And if it's something that, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage you to come back to the Lord and to remain strong in service to the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.